All right, I'm going to try something here. I'm going to see if I can get these fine people up here just to move back right there, because I'm going to speak from here. I don't want to make you mad, and I hope you'll come back next week. I won't be here, but I just can't. You know, being way up there, it's just too far away from you fine people, you know. Now, I do apologize to the choir, but I'll turn around maybe at least once and wave at you, you know. Way up there. These people are sitting up here, by the way. They should be commended. You know, I was trying to figure out. You notice there is an aisle right here, and I was trying to figure, is it the sheep up here, or the goats back here, or the goats back here, and the sheep? I couldn't decide, so I didn't want to say, well, the sheep moved back with the goats or whatever. I just left it, you know. But, I know. You know, that group that met in my office, we actually called ourselves the Good Old Boys. I don't know if you remember that. And I was the only non-good old boy there. I thought it was very nice that all these southern boys would let me come to their meeting, but I guess it's because I had an office. You know, you've ever noticed, when I was really young, I used to get to play in the football games in the neighborhood. That's because I owned a football. I was a lousy football player, but they couldn't play without me because they wouldn't have a football. And I think it's I had an office. I think that was what it amounted to. Well, I want to talk about prayer tonight, and I'll ask you to turn to the book of James, the 5th chapter, where it does talk about prayer. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about an article I read one time in the Parade magazine. I'm sure you've read the Parade magazine. It's a fabulous magazine, very deep philosophical magazine. One that you probably keep right alongside of all of the National Geographic. You don't want to ever let this thing fade. Well, of course, that's not true. It's probably one of the most useless magazines produced. It's a shame that they have to cut down trees to produce this magazine. But even the Parade magazine at times can have something worthwhile. And this article that I read some time ago was about exercise. They asked the American public, how many of you believe that exercise is important for your physical health? Would you believe that 95% of all the people that live in the United States believe that exercise is important for their physical health? Now, this was really a simple article. It only had two questions to it. The second question is, how many of you exercise? Would you believe it's not 95%? Would you believe it's not even 50% of the people? At least back then, maybe now, you know, people are exercising more, I don't know. Suppose tonight I asked you, how many of you believe prayer is important for your spiritual life? I'd get 100%. All of you here and all of you up there would raise your hands, right? If I were to ask you, how many of you are satisfied, completely satisfied with your prayer life? It would not be 100%, I know. Prayer is difficult. I am convinced that prayer is a spiritual battle. Christians want to pray, just like fishermen want to fish, but fishing is a hobby. Prayer is a spiritual battle, and that's the difference. And so, while we want to pray, there is resistance to prayer. Let's see what James says about prayer, beginning with verse 13, chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And let us pray. Father, we come now asking in prayer that you will teach us about prayer. We've already said that we believe prayer is important. I think we would all say we want to pray more. We would want prayer to be even more a part of our life and our spiritual life, our walk with you. You are important to us and we want to talk to you. And yet, we need to hear from you concerning this matter of prayer. So we ask that you'll teach us this evening. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was leaving church and my niece was in the back seat of the car. And as we were leaving, she said, "Uncle Paul, I want to ask a question. Why do we have to pray?" Now, you know, the sermon had nothing to do with prayer that day. But I still understood why she was asking that question. This is a young lady that I'm very impressed with. She is one of my favorite relatives. I have to tell you, all of her grandparents came from Somaliland, that's in Sweden. She had the most beautiful blonde hair you've ever seen in your life, and when she was 12 years old, it disappeared. All of it. She has no hair and hasn't had any hair since then. She's now 28. But God used that in her life, and I can tell you, her father's not a believer. Her mama is. Her grandmother wasn't at the time. She is now. Her grandpa wasn't. And she has grown this really strong faith, and I believe part of it's because God used this event in her life. That's pretty tough on a young lady. But I understood why she was asking that question, too, because you see, she believed that God is a sovereign God. She believed that God planned everything and God can do whatever He wants when He wants to do it, and she believes He does. So if that's the case, then you could ask the question, why should we pray? As she also believes that God is an omniscient God, that is, He knows everything. He knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening now, and everything that will happen. God then knows what you're going to ask before you ask it. So again, you could ask the question, why should we pray? And the answer is right here in this text. Verse 16, it says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. In other words, God is telling us to pray. You see, God is not only the author of the ends, He's the author of the means to the ends. You get that? He's not only the author of what is going to happen, but He's the author of how it's going to happen. And God has decided that He is going to carry out His eternal work, this plan that He has before the foundation of the world. You know, when humanity fell, that was not a surprise to God. God knew that was going to happen. God knew that He was going to send His Son. God knew everything that was going to happen before it happens and still does. And so God decided that He would carry out His plan through our prayers. If you think about it that way, I think it will enhance your prayer life greatly. If you believe that what God is going to accomplish, He is going to accomplish through your prayers, doesn't that change the complexion, the picture of prayer completely? That we are God's instruments. And I've already said it this weekend, that if you want to get involved in missions, the first place to begin is prayer. If you want to have an impact on the missionaries you've met here this weekend, or any missionaries you know, the first thing to do to them, for them, is not to give. That's not the first thing. It's not to write to them. It's not even to go and visit them. The first thing is to pray for them. I am convinced that if you ask the missionary, "Listen, I would like to help you. And I can only do one of two things. I can contribute to your needs, your financial needs, so you can go, or I can pray for you, but I can't do both. Which one would you like me to do?" I don't know any missionary would say, "Give." Missionaries know the importance of your prayer. So, God has called us to prayer. And what He says is, in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I just simply here want to ask you this question. Do you believe that verse? The prayers of a righteous person have great power when they are working. Do you believe that when you pray, things are going to happen? You see, that's what this text is telling us. That when God's people pray, great things happen. It says here that the prayers of a righteous person have great power. I had a professor in seminary, George Manfred Gutsky was his name. I remember he told a story one time to us. He said he went to his first church. It was a tiny church. It was way out in the boondocks. He said when he went there, he told the people we're going to have a revival. And they just yawned because, you see, it was one of those small churches that kind of gets young men right out of seminary. Young men right out of seminary are enthusiastic. They believe they're going to see a revival. But it doesn't happen usually, and they get tired in 2, 3, 4 years. They get a call to a little bigger town, a little bigger church, and they leave. Another man comes from seminary. He's just as excited, believing again things are going to happen, you see. And they'd seen this pattern a few times. And so when he told them that, they just yawned because they had been through it already. He said, no, we're not going to have any meetings. We're not going to have any programs. We're not going to have any signs outside the church. We're going to meet in the morning for prayer. And we're going to ask God to send a revival to this town. He said it wasn't long before they noted that there was a man up at the gas station became a believer. One of the teachers at the school became a believer. Somebody working in the grocery store became a believer. God sent a revival to this little town on the basis of the prayers of those people. Most historians believe that the Great Awakening came about because of the prayers of the people in the generation before that saw no revival, that were put in prison because they were dissenters and they didn't go along with the state church. People like Bunyan, you know, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but spent a great deal of his time in the Bedford jail over the river in damp quarters, but spent most of his time praying. By the way, I think that's why that man could write like he did, because he had such a relationship with the Lord. But our lives were greatly impacted by the Great Awakening. Our country was greatly impacted by the Great Awakening. But the Great Awakening came about because the generation before didn't give up. They kept praying. And God answered their prayers in His time. It says here that the prayers of a right... Well, wait a minute. The prayers of a righteous person. There it is. I knew it. There's always a catch, isn't there? This is not talking about you and me. This is talking about righteous people. They have great power. This is probably talking about the missionaries that we meet and possibly the pastor of the church. But none of the rest of us, right? You know better than that. You see, there are no righteous people in this room this evening, are there? That is, no righteous people in ourselves. The righteousness we have is the righteousness that Christ has given us. God has taken us in the great... God has taken our sin in the great exchange and taken our sin and placed it on Christ and taken His righteousness and placed it on us. So when you read this verse, you ought to put your name in there if you're a Christian. Because if you're in Christ, you're one of the righteous people. This verse is saying, if you are a Christian, a believer in the Lord, your prayers have great power when they are working. You know, I believe the church needs to believe this more. Somehow we become sophisticated about prayer and we believe in prayer, but we don't, you know, see exactly the kind of answers that we want. We begin to wane in our praying, and I think we get lazy in prayer. God is telling us if we will pray, He will do great things. Do you believe that? That's what the Lord says. The Bible tells us here what we ought to pray for. It says, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. We need to pray for physical things. If you're sick, you pray. If you know somebody who's sick, you pray. I can tell you that your missionaries need prayers for their physical health. Satan attacks the church, I think, physically. Now, you know, people get sick because of germs and all of that. But let me give you an example. I went to work one day. I'd only been on this job 4 months. I went to work one day, and I received word that day that five missionary families were coming home. Two of them, there was cancer in the family. One, there was a complete psychotic break in one member of the family. Another one, a doctor's wife, a medical doctor's wife, had a dog parasite in her brain, a very rare thing. But when that happens, people die. As far as I know, she's the only one that ever lived through that, and they had to bring her home, and they had to go in there and take it out. She has some permanent brain damage because of that. And finally, there was a friend of ours. They were working in Africa, and their 7-year-old daughter's small intestine exploded. Now, you could say, well, you know, that's a coincidence. You could say it's because they worked in places that are more primitive than where we live. They didn't have the kind of medical facilities we had. They didn't kind of have the kind of sanitation we have. You could say all of those things, but I don't think it's a coincidence. Still, I do believe that Satan does attack the church physically and attacks God's people physically. And so when you're praying for your missionaries, pray for their physical health. If you know about some physical need, pray about that specifically. But if you don't know about any, it might be because they're well, and you can pray that God will keep them well. You know, I had a wife that was sick with cancer. She had the cancer for 12 years, but we thought the first 7 years that actually she'd been cured, and we'd gotten it in time, and it had been removed from her body, and then it came back. And my wife was a nurse, and she knew what that meant. She knew that this kind of cancer was not curable once it got into the lymph system. And she knew that if things went well, she would live 5 years. That's what her doctor told her, and we were excited about that. And she lived exactly 5 years. We prayed during those 5 years that there would be a miracle, that she would be healed. There was one time when we actually thought that it happened because the tumors disappeared and they couldn't even be found with a CAT scan. But that wasn't the case. And finally, her bone marrow wore out and so on. But let me tell you, right up to the end, God answered prayer. At the very end, we were told that she would have much pain, she would have much suffering, and this would go on for 6 months at least. We prayed that would not be the case, and the cancer never got out of the lymph system to go to the bones where it would have been painful. The suffocation that she was experiencing because the large tumor was pressing up against the superior vena cava, that suffocation disappeared even though the tumor continued to get larger. We can't explain that, neither could the doctor. That was an answer to prayer. And then she only lasted 6 weeks, not 6 months. And I want to tell you that was an answer to prayer. It's not where I wanted it to go, but on the other hand, God didn't let go of us either, you see? I mean, prayer is a powerful thing. And we have to see that, and we have to believe that, because this text tells us that. But this text doesn't tell us just that we ought to pray for physical things. Note that it also says, and if he has committed sins, this is in verse 15, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If we could see our spiritual need, we would see that our spiritual need is greater than our physical need. That we have more sickness, if you will, spiritually than we do physically. It's just it's easier to see the physical than it is to see the spiritual. But again, when you pray for your missionaries, you pray for them spiritually. Because you see, you need a strong relationship with the Lord if you're going to introduce people to the Lord. And Satan works on missionaries. They get discouraged. They begin to wonder, you know, if in fact this is worth it. Maybe they should give up. Maybe they should go home. Their children sometimes have problems and so on, trying to mix in with another culture, then coming home every few years and trying to mix with this culture and going back. And now they've been shaken a bit. They try to get back into this culture, but pretty soon time. And that's a real problem. And Satan uses all of those things. So when you're praying for your missionaries, pray for them spiritually, not only physically. That they would grow in their faith. That the gospel would become more and more real to them. That their love for Christ would become more and more the love of their life. That they would love the things of Christ more than the things of this world. The same things you would pray for yourself, you see. Pray that the gospel would have great power as they minister to people. That the Word of God would be able to change lives as the Word of God promises it's able to do. This is the kind of things that we ought to pray for. Now, let me ask you a question. Why, if this is true, that the prayers of God's people are powerful when they are working? If this is all true, then why don't we pray more? And I can tell you why. It's because we don't think we need to, and we don't think it'll work. We don't think we need to, and we don't think it'll work. Let me explain to you what I mean by that, because I know that you know that that's not the right answer. If I were giving you a quiz here tonight, you'd have gotten it right. And you'd all gotten 100 on that too. I wouldn't even have to give you multiple choice. It could have been a fill in the blank. You still would have gotten it. But here's what I mean. A few years ago, I was going to speak at the Cedar Falls Bible Conference. And to get to the Cedar Falls Bible Conference from Atlanta, Georgia, you've got to go on what I call a real plane, you know, a jet. You fly to Minneapolis. Then you get on what I call a puddle jumper. Now, this is a plane with jet engines, but they turn propellers. They only hold about 30 people, and they look old and rusty to me. They never get up above 20,000 feet. They shake a lot, and they rattle a lot, and I don't like them. The day that I was going, I did what you should never do. Never do when you're going to fly that day. Don't ever watch the Weather Channel. This was not the day that you ought to be going to Iowa. I will tell you, Iowa was covered in red completely. Now, if you don't know what red is, I used to be addicted to the Weather Channel. It's the reason I don't have television now, because what I was watching wasn't worth it anyhow. But red means that the thunder boomers are at 50,000 feet. Well, do you remember how high these puddle jumpers fly? 20,000 feet. That's less than 50,000 feet. We flew into Minneapolis, and when we got there, the front had already moved up there, and it was just pouring cats and dogs. And I looked at the board, and everything was being canceled. And I thought, this is good. This is good. I'd rather sit all night in an airport than be up there in the 50,000-foot boomers in a little tiny puddle jumper. And so I'm relaxing, even looking around for a place where I may be able to kind of stretch out and so on. And all of a sudden, I hear a call for our plane. I couldn't believe it. I went to the little podium, and I said to the lady, I thought I heard you say such and such a plane. She said, I did. I said, well, what's wrong with the rest of these planes? They're not going anywhere. She said, you get on that little bus out there, and it'll take you out to the plane. They didn't even have an umbrella for us. There was another man with me, and we ran out to the little bus. We jumped on the bus. The bus took us to the plane. We jumped off the bus. We ran up those little stairs. We tried to get the water off us, and we looked around. This was before 9/11, and we're the only two people on the plane. The stewardess said to us, you know what, when there's only two people on the plane, I don't need to go. And she got off the plane. I didn't like that at all. But what they did is they left that little door open. See, I don't think they could do that today. But they left the little door open, and the co-pilot now became a steward as well. And he was talking to us and saying things like, you know, if you lose pressurization, this thing is going to fall out of the sky, and you stick it over your face, and over here you can find a flashlight, and over there you can find a hatchet to chop your way out of the plane. Well, we took off, and it was just like I thought it was going to be. This thing was bouncing all over, and you can see we made it, because here I am. But what if we'd gotten halfway to Cedar Falls? And this now co-pilot who had become the steward shouted back through the door, hey, we've lost all of the controls in the plane up here, and we're not going to be able to land this plane. I suggest you pray back there. How many would have been praying in the back of the plane? But what if the other man was an atheist? If the other man was an atheist, then how many people would be praying in the back? That's right. We'd have both been praying. This could have been a 747 loaded down with atheists going to an atheistic convention. They'd all be in the aisle praying. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if we really thought we had to pray, we would pray. I think God is trying to tell us we really need to pray. And we ought to see it like that. There is a great need to pray that we can't do without prayer. That God's kingdom moves forward because of prayer. Secondly, I said, we don't think it'll work. I've got a friend, Richard Watson. He used to work here at the seminary. In fact, he was the academic dean for a number of years. By the way, Richard just turned 80 years old, and he is the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Panama City, Florida. He also runs a seminary for me over in the Ukraine. And we take the best professors we can from RTS and from Columbia, from Covenant and from Westminster. We take them over there, and they go over there for 2 weeks and just have a great time teaching. But you know, professors are kind of absent-minded. Now, I can say that because I used to be one of them. But we took a professor of theology over there early in this program. Won't tell you his name because you'd know him. But we took him over there, and when he came back, when he went over, he had two bags. One bag he had clothes, the other bag he had books. When he came back, he only had clothes. He'd forgotten his books. So he contacted Richard down in Panama City. He said, Richard, could you someday see if you could check and see if those books are back at that sanatorium where we were studying and so on, and see if you can get them for me. So Richard emailed this young lady that runs the seminary for us over there. Her name is Tanya. And he emailed her and said, Tanya, someday after work, could you go to the sanatorium and see if those books are there? Well, it was wintertime when she went, and so it got dark pretty early. And she got on a bus and went to the end of the bus line. It was dark when she got off the bus. She walked through this little village. And when she got to the edge of the village, she walked down in these woods. And it's about 4 blocks of the woods until she got to the sanatorium. And then she began to knock around, and finally, she found a caretaker, and he got her the books, and then he said to her, young lady, I got to ask you a question. Well, how did you get here? And she told him, and he said, no, you didn't. And she said, yes, I did. And he said, no, it wouldn't be possible for a young lady to get off a bus in that village and walk through that village and then through those dark, piney woods without being attacked and maybe even killed. Well, now Tanya had something to think about because she had to get back to the end of the bus line. But Tanya was just a young Christian, you know. And so she prayed. She asked God to help her. She said when she raised her head from prayer and put one foot into the woods, a car came down the gravel road that ends in front of the cul-de-sac. Man rolled down the window and said, young lady, do you need a ride? She said, yes. As they're going back to end the bus line, he said, you know, it's a funny thing, but I live around here and I know this is the dead-end road and I had no intention of coming down here tonight. I don't know why I did that. Tanya said, I know why. Because I prayed. Now, do you see something here? Back then, because this is 10 years ago, Tanya was a young Christian. But she believed the Bible. I'd been with her on a couple of other occasions. It was amazing. She'd pray for things and it would just happen like that. You see, I think we get sophisticated about prayer. And you know, we just not sure. And we don't think we need to. We're not sure it'll work. Now, I want to share with you something of what I do in my prayer life, not because I want you to copy me, but because there was a time when I thought I was going to be the next George Mueller on the planet. If you've read about George Mueller, you know that this is a man whose prayer life was unbelievable. This is a man that had several orphanages in England, and he never asked for anything for those orphanages. He would just pray, and right about the time that the children were going to go hungry and nearly starve, a bread truck would roll up and dump a bunch of bread on the front porch. And he had experience after experience after experience like that. And I thought, you know, I can do that. And I made long lists and so on, and it didn't work for me. I am not George Mueller. And I decided, you know, I can't give up. I got to find something. And so I decided I have what I call my high priestly prayers. Now, that's not probably not a very good name for them, but I'll tell you where I got the idea for these prayers. If you read the first chapter of Job, it actually says in the first chapter of Job that Job prayed for his children every morning because he didn't know what they'd done the night before. And I thought, you know, Job is responsible for his children, and so he's praying for them, and there are a lot of people that I'm responsible for, and so I'm not going to start the day till I at least pray for all the people that I'm responsible for. Now that starts out with my family, my wife, then my children and their spouses, and then my grandchildren. Then all of the senior team of Mission of the World, I need to pray for them. Then there are certain missionaries that I'm working with at the moment and have some responsibility for them, and so I pray for them. And I don't start the day until I do that, because I found that if I start the day without doing that, I never get to it. Honestly, I do two things in the morning before I start anything else. I exercise, because I also found if I didn't do that, I wouldn't do it. But prayer is exactly the same thing. If I don't have that prayer time, I won't do it. The second thing that I started was that I have what I call my scripture prayers. I've got a lot of calling cards because I've had a lot of jobs. My wife said that I couldn't keep a job. And you know, when you go to a place, they give you a box about that long with calling cards in it, and you couldn't use all of them in a lifetime. And if you've had several jobs, you've got a lot of those cards left. If you look on the back, they're blank. And so I write scripture verses on them, and then I carry them around in my pocket, and you'd be surprised the opportunities you have to pray. Like driving over here. Like going to the airport, you know, and sitting in the airport, waiting for the airplane to come. Or, you know, going to the doctor's office and sitting there, because the doctor is never ready for you when you get there. Or it can be a whole lot of other things, can it be? Might not even be a bad way to start worship on Sunday, you know, when you come into the sanctuary and so on. But I just pray over Scripture. Maybe it's because I can't think of things to pray about, but it does seem to me to be a good idea. So I do that. And then I have what I call my prayers of darts. Now, I got this idea because it says in the Bible that Satan goes around throwing fiery darts at us. Well, I figure that if he can throw fiery darts at us, and those fiery darts look like discouragement, depression, and other things like that, hindrances and such, if he can throw darts at me, I can throw darts at him. But darts for the Christian are prayers, you see. And we can pray concerning the spiritual battle that we're going through in our life. And I want to tell you that you have spiritual battles. You just don't know it if you don't know it. But they're there. Finally, a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I started what I call my prayers of opportunity. Actually, it's more than that now, because it's got to be eight and a half years at least. Because I went to the airport and I went out to the gate, you know, to meet somebody coming in. And I was thinking as I was waiting for them, you can't do that now, but I always like that. I like to meet people at the airplane, not standing at the top of the stairs hoping that you'll spot them for the rest of these hundred people that are coming up the escalator or something like that. And as I was thinking about this person coming, I thought, you know, this person's a Christian person, and I'll bet they prayed when they got on the airplane. Everybody does, don't they? I mean, have you ever seen an airplane? They shouldn't fly. They shouldn't. I mean, they weigh way too much, and their wings don't flap, and they don't have one feather on them. They shouldn't fly. So we all pray, God, keep this thing working. Now, is that me, by the way, making that noise? All right. Because I don't know what to do about it anyhow. But when you pray to get on an airplane, do you pray when you get off and say, thank you, God, I made it? So when this man got off the plane, I said, did you pray when you got on? He said, yeah. I said, that's right here in the concourse in Atlanta. Bow our heads and thank God you made it safely. And then I got to thinking, I wonder how many opportunities are like that every day. And I've been amazed. People call on the telephone. They say, have you heard such and such? It's usually gossip, isn't it? After you've heard a little bit of that, you can say, you know, we ought to pray for this person. When somebody comes and they share something with you, you can say, let's pray about it. Be surprised. You know, I speak in a lot of churches, and I stand at the back door, and I'll ask people, how are you doing, and so on. Every once in a while, somebody will say, okay. You know, my ears pick up when I hear that. Not so long ago, I was up in Washington, D.C. Just about everybody was dressed casually in that church. It was one of those modern churches where even the doctors and lawyers on Sunday wear jeans to church. Except the last couple that came out, they were dressed, you know, to the T. I mean, they just looked sharp. They looked like they were going on. They were an older couple. But they looked to me like they were going on a date. And maybe that's the way they thought about coming to worship God. I said, how you doing? And they said, okay. I said, what's the problem? And they shared with me about a son that was in real serious trouble and not walking with the Lord. And I said, wow, I know what that's like, and that's a serious problem. But I didn't say, I'll pray for you. I said, let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. Let's hold hands and pray. Maybe that sounds kind of foolish, but it's what I do. Now, I don't want you to copy what I do. What I want to say to you is, your prayer life can be creative. You ought to find something that works for you. I know a man that prays while he's shaving, and he prays for the missionaries that he wants to pray for while he's shaving, and he does it every morning because he shaves every morning. And he has that list taped up on the mirror where he shaves. I couldn't do that. I would bleed to death. But that's what he does. That's a good idea. I know of another man that prays for a missionary every day because the missionary gave a bar of soap. The missionary said, put this in the bathroom, but don't use it. Just stick it on the sink, and every time you look at it, it'll remind you to pray for me. You see? You don't have to be a George Mueller to pray. You know, this Tanya wanted to come to the United States and study and get a master's degree in English as a second language. She's a Russian-speaking person, and we found out that they have a program like that at the University of Alabama, and that they had a Russian-speaking person in the program. So this was a perfect place to send this young lady, and we were going to send her, even pay for her way, because she's done so much for us. The only problem was we couldn't get her a visa. So Richard Watson, the man I told you about, called me and asked me, do we know anybody in Tuscaloosa that could help us to get a visa for Tanya? And I said, well, I know a pastor there, John. I could call him. So I called up John. John said, yeah, I know some people in the university, and I'll contact them. And he contacted him. You know what? Nothing happened. So then Richard called me and said, do we know any politicians in Alabama? I said, I don't know any politicians, but I know some people who know politicians. So I call the people who know the politicians, they call the politicians, and you know what? Same thing. Nothing happened. So then Richard calls me and he says, you know, Paul, this is not working. He says, I think we better pray. Richard is a man of prayer, though, I will tell you. I've learned a lot from him about prayer. And he went to praying. I went to praying. In those days, he was preaching still in Louisville here, Mississippi, but he was flying from Panama City. And on Saturday afternoon, he'd catch a plane, go to Atlanta, Atlanta to Jackson, rent a car here in Jackson, drive up to Louisville. Well, that particular weekend, he missed his plane in Panama City, got a later plane. So when he got to Atlanta, the only plane left going to Jackson was also going to Birmingham. Now, late on a Saturday, not many people fly, and when Richard got on the plane, he noted that the plane was nearly empty, but there were two people sitting in the row where he was supposed to sit. So he decided he'd go in the back where he had more elbow room and he wouldn't have to talk to the people next to him anyhow. And he said, for reasons I don't know, when I went by that row, I just sat down next to those two men. Well, when you're going from Atlanta to Birmingham, it's kind of like that. And so they weren't on the plane long. But as they were coming down in Birmingham, the man in the middle said to Richard, what do you do for a living? Richard said, I'm a preacher. And by the way, I heard you talking about the University of Alabama. He said, you know, I've got a problem. Let me tell you my problem. He told him the problem. The man in the middle turned to him and said, you know what?